As we continue in our series, Renewing Our Faith, and we're going to preach this morning from John chapter 16, beginning of verse 23, about a faith that overcomes, a faith that overcomes. If you do not have an outline and you need one, raise your hand. I'll have one of my ushers come down and give them to you real quick. Anybody need an outline? Hopefully you got one when you came in. Wonderful. You guys did your job today. That's awesome. Very good. You double your pay. Whatever that is, you get double today, all right? Today's double time. Hallelujah. You say, you pay your ushers? No, that's a joke. They don't get paid. So whatever they made, double of nothing is still, there you go. See, they do it because they love the Lord. John chapter 16, let's stand together if you're able to for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading verses 23 down to verse 33. And if you have a red letter edition Bible, those words are the most precious words of all that we contain. Though I believe it's all the word of God. How many believe that? I do believe that wholeheartedly. I still think that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't get any better than that for me in the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked me nothing in my name. Ask, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly from the Father. And that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Because ye have loved me, ye have and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things." I'm going to read that again. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God this morning. And as we open it, Lord, we ask that you'd bless it as the bread and the manna that we so desperately need today. God, we can't have grace for tomorrow, for no man knows what a day may bring forth. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And Lord, we are supposed to redeem the time because those days are evil. And so, Lord, we have found our way to the house of God today, the pillar and the ground of truth, to hear from you, because that's what we so desperately need is the truth. And Father, as we bow before you this morning, we ask sincerely that you would give us wisdom to rightly divide the scripture so that we could rightly fulfill the will of God in our life. Lord, I yield myself to you afresh and anew, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I'm asking that you simply make me into a vessel of honor, that you would pour through me your truth and your message for us, your people, that we may hear carefully what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And I pray sincerely, Lord, if there's one here under the sound of my voice, if there's one here that is not 100% sure that if they died today, they'd be in heaven, that today would be that day of salvation. Now is the time. And I pray that they would be saved to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, my prayer is also that when we leave here, that the truth that we hear about the necessity of our faith would help us to overcome all that will come into our life should you tarry and you give us life this week, that we would be able to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Thank you for your word. Thank you for grace. Thank you especially, Lord, for these people that are here today. I pray that you'd bless them. Help me to be a blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It is said that every believer is either overcome or an overcomer. The world wants to, by the way, overcome us. This is why Satan uses the world to persecute and pressure believers. The world wants us to conform. It does not want us to be different. When we yield ourselves to Christ and trust Him, He enables us to overcome and become overcomers. We must then claim our spiritual position in Christ and believe him for every victory. I don't know about you, but I would rather be an overcomer than be overcome. How many would agree with me this morning? If there was ever a Christian that understood the difference between overcoming and being an overcomer, it was the Apostle Paul. In fact, I want you to do me a favor this morning. We're going to look at several verses by way of introduction. If you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, we're going to spend a little bit of time there today. We'll go back and forth. But 2 Corinthians, I want you to notice in chapter 1, something that Paul readily believed and spread to every church and every Christian that he planted. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul indicates the reason for his concern in not just this church, but in every church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice with me, if you will, in verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. In other words, I'm not going to hold anything back from you. Verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul very readily said, I am not one to dictate to you your faith. I'm not the one that's going to lord over you. I don't have dominion over your faith, but I'm simply a helper of your joy. And then he gives the key, much like Jesus did in John chapter 16, verses 23 through 33. The key to your joy is how you are standing in your faith. Notice, if you will, in verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. He recognized that a Christian will only stand or fall according to their faith. What was Paul's heart? Well, his heart was to help them be established in the faith. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul's heart was not just to win someone to Christ and say, see you later, you're all done and go on. Oh no, he would go back and reaffirm or confirm the doctrine of Jesus Christ and go back and disciple Christians so they could stand fast in the faith of whom they believe. One of my favorite songs is, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Don't you know that that was crucial for Christians in the first century, because it wasn't a very popular thing to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. These Christians needed to be established in the faith. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said, and I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, listen, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. And then he goes on to say, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and of me. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. Over and over again, Paul goes back to these Christians so that he could depart to them some truth of the Word of God, so that their faith would not be in the wisdom of man's words, but in the Spirit and the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but that it should stand in the power of God. Now turn back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Are you still with me? Amen. You don't mind if we open the Bible this morning, do you? Okay. I'm in the wrong passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I said 2, but it's 4. I do this awful time, don't I? Okay, now watch. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16, we see a living reality. Now, please don't make the mistake, church, of reading the Bible and thinking that these are just characters in a fiction from H.G. Wells. Okay? These are people who breathed life in air once, just like you are today. They're people who lived in a different time, but people nonetheless. People who had responsibilities. People who had roles to fill. People who were saved out of an ungodly lifestyle, and God was daily transforming them by the miracle of amazing grace in their life. Now, Paul writes back, and notice what he says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts for a reason, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look up here. What he's trying to do is get them to focus on who? God. He wants their faith to be in who? God. He wants them to live for who? God. He wants them to realize that God saved him with a purpose, and he saved them for a purpose. How many believe that? Say amen. Now watch. In this passage, we see the living reality of a godly life in an ungodly world system as an illustration of overcoming or being overcome according to the faith of Jesus Christ. Now watch this in verse 8, and this is the living reality. We are troubled on every side. Sound familiar? But notice what it says, yet not distressed. Then it says, we are perplexed. You ever been there? Yeah. But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Hallelujah. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Doesn't get any more reality than that. So then, he said, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit, notice, of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which hath raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And we know this verse, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That passage of Scripture is a living reality of what it meant to be, as the Apostle Paul, striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, living unto Jesus Christ, and the trouble that comes with it. All ye that live godly shall suffer persecution. And Paul said, I want to show you that you're not the only ones. You're certainly not the first one that's ever gone through any problems that the world may bring. Now, life then without any effort presents difficulties. We don't have to try. Life without any effort comes with discouragements. And Satan will by any means, the Bible says, try to beguile us. He will do his level best to pressure us. He will do his best to tempt us and to trouble us to give up on trusting God. Why do you think he was persecuted? Why do you think that he was perplexed? Why do you think he was distressed? Why do you think he was troubled? Because the devil wanted him to quit. By the way, I'm thankful he didn't quit. I'm thankful personally that the Apostle Paul didn't get overcome. He was an overcomer. I'm thankful that there have been a long list of Christians that no matter what happened in their life, they just decided, I know what I find in the world, but what I find in Jesus is overcoming faith. I know what it means to trust in the one that saved me, and the Apostle Paul was a living reality of that. Let me ask you a question. Are you an overcomer?
Yes.
Or are you overcome? In the last 7 days, did you get overcome by a wave of emotion? Did you get overcome with a wave of problems? Did you get some information that simply overwhelmed you? I'm not a big beach person, mostly because everybody there is not dressed in a godly way. But when we have gone to the beach on certain occasion, I have tried to go out into the waves because I like waves. I grew up at the beach in Southern California, and I know what an undertow is. How many know what an undertow is? Okay. The greater, the stronger the undertow, the larger the wave. And I remember on many occasions being out in the water and wanting so badly for someone to watch me do something. You turn around and say, hey, Mom, or hey, Lance, or whatever, whoever there you're with. And the next thing you know, a wave hit you from behind, poof, and just topple you over because you weren't paying attention. Because, can I say it this way? You weren't ready for it. It was unexpected. And because it was unexpected, it hit me and knocked me over. I've been many times on the bottom of those waves. We used to go bodyboarding in Oceanside, California. And I remember many times, boogie boarding, I remember many times a wave toppling me when I was trying to go out purposely into it, even though that it was coming. and it still get the best of me and drag me under and having to hold my breath and hold my breath and over my, and hold my breath. You know what happened? I got overcome. You know what happens to Christians? Same thing. Something happens, unexpected or expected. And they just didn't see it that it was going to be that bad, or they didn't see that it was going to be that hard, or didn't see that it was going to be that difficult. And the next thing you know, they're holding their breath. Spiritually, they're being tumbled and tumbled along. And God said, well, that's what you find in the world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome that. Do I have overcoming faith? In our text, the Lord Jesus is making his way to Calvary. Within 24 hours of this chapter, he will be scourged, hung on a cross, and then brutally and shamefully put to death on Calvary. It is during these hours that Christ delivered an urgent message that was the key to his followers not being overcome by what they would experience in their lifetime. What's the key? What's the same key for us? Faith in Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want you to consider with me three qualifying questions to help us establish the simplicity of overcoming faith. And it's right there before us in John chapter 13, the simplicity of it. See, a lot of people think that faith is this difficult algorithm or some kind of geometric theorem that has to be understood and all this kind of stuff. And God says, no, I've already established what it is. You take my word for what it is, believe me, follow through with it, and I'll take care of the rest. Amen. Simple faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, what? By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by something unseen. Who? That is God. And so when we take this for what it is, I want us to ask three qualifying questions, and I want you to answer them to yourself this morning. First of all, let's just see what the Lord says about this question. What does the world have to offer? What's the world have to offer, okay? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have, say it together, tribulation. Wow, four of you were ready. In the world you'll have what? Tribulation. So he says immediately what is to come in the world. Now, a scuba diver lives in the water, but he breathes the air. In other words, by way of a scuba tank, he takes his environment with him. Believers are exhorted to be in the world, but not of the world, because of the world, what the world offers. Just like a scuba diver, I am charged by God to take my environment with me into this world. If I'm going to overcome, knowing what the world is going to give me, I must take my faith in Jesus Christ as my rock and foundation into the wave of this world, because I am expecting what the world is going to give me. Letter A, he says that you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. There are two types of tribulation, I believe the Bible teaches us. There's tribulation that comes along with rebellion to the gospel, saying no to Jesus Christ, saying no to amazing grace, saying no to a relationship, yes to religion, saying no to a relationship and yes to dead works, saying no to a relationship and yes to the idol of self. There's the tribulation that comes from that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. The passage is speaking explicitly about people that decide, I don't want the grace of God. I don't want repentance. I don't want salvation. I'm okay myself. He says, then this is what you get, tribulation. You're going to have the problem of sin in your life for the rest of your life. And then there's tribulation that comes along with being a godly Christian. There's tribulation that just comes along with living in an atmosphere of the devil's handiwork. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21 again. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. So God says to his disciples, I'm getting ready to leave here, and I want you to know what to expect from the world. It's tribulation. Now, we know from Scripture that that tribulation triggers a whole lot of other things. We know that just being in the world, from the words of God himself, that there are some other things that the world is going to offer to us. Letter B is temptation. We're going to be tempted. Do we have any Boy Scouts in here? Anybody ever go to a Boy Scout? Okay, one. Anybody ever do any land navigation in the military? Anybody like that? Okay. Has anybody, there's like four of us that I can talk to right now. Has anybody ever gotten a compass that's a magnetic compass and it kind of wobbles and whenever it automatically magnetically turns? Anybody ever seen one of those? Okay, good. There's like 10 of us now I can talk to. Whew. Watch. Magnetic north is something that God created in the earth. Okay? Just like a magnetic compass pulls north, no matter what direction you face, it's going to show you where north is. Every human being, saved and unsaved, feels the pull of sin. Every human being. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what race you are. I don't care how you were raised. Every human being from birth has a natural tendency to pull towards sin. We feel it in our heart. You have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They are evil. They're liars. They're deceitful. They're cheats. They sneak around. They're never going to tell you the truth to your face without electric shock or something like that. But it's terrible. And you didn't teach them. Some of us think that our spouse did. Or our in-laws did. Certainly that sin didn't come from our side of the family. How did Peyton get all of those traits where she just screams all the time and stays up all night? It's the Lee side of the family that she got up. Oh, where'd she get it? She got it when she became alive. In her mama's womb, she was conceived in iniquity, the Bible says. And she was that naturally. We naturally have the pull to sin. So is it any wonder then what the Bible says in James, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because we're attracted to it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. How much? All. Say it again. How much? And it doesn't, are you sure it doesn't say some? Is it just says just some of this over here? Like if it's from California, it's bad, but if it's from everywhere else, it's not, or the reverse? No. It says all of it. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And by the way, I'm thankful that God doesn't just stop and let us try to figure out what he's talking about. He says, notice what it says, for all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what?
World.
You know what that means? It comes from life. It's not of God. Listen to me. God is not the author of sin. He's not. He's not the author of evil. You may have a sick, some kind of false impression of God, but he is not the author of sin. We are. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't blame your mama. Don't blame your daddy. Blame Adam and Eve, mostly Eve. That's where sin came from. God said, it didn't come from me. It came from you. You chose. By the way, we make that decision every day. Every day we live. I'm either going to do right or I'm not. I'm either going to succumb to the word of God and to the truth of God, or I'm not. I'm either going to live to the spirit, or I'm going to live to the flesh. And God said, I'm telling you, that's lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the life is not of the Father, it's of the world. Temptation comes along with that. Along with temptation then comes transgression, letter C. James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, watch this, when he's drawn away of his own lust, enticed. That's where it comes from. And then look what happens. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, the sin is when we use the temptation for giving in. Temptation's not the sin. The sin is when we use the temptation to give in. None of us should deliberately place ourselves in a position to be tempted because sin is anything that fails to conform to the law of God. What does the world want? Us to conform to them. What does God want? Us to conform to him. Be not conformed to this world. Why? Because all that is in this world is not of the Father, but is of the flesh. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God specifically says, here's what you get to expect. Tribulation. You're going to go out there, watch and pray, lest ye enter into what? Temptation. You're going to have temptation. And it's going to come based on the pull of your own evil and deceitful heart. And if you let it go past and you let it conceive, it's going to birth sin. And sin, when it's finished, is going to bring forth death. Letter T, it also brings tears. I wonder, and I don't guess we'll ever know the answer to this question, but I wonder if God collected all the tears beginning at Cain when they found out that Abel was murdered. I wonder if God collected all the tears since the very beginning, including the tears that was shed the day that he destroyed the world because every man did evil in his own eyes. If he collected the tears that sin has brought across the landscape of humanity since the beginning, I wonder how many seas we could fill up because of sin. I wonder how many tears were shed this last year because babies were aborted. Because of the 1 in 4 drivers who decided to drive drunk and kill somebody. I wonder how many tears have been collected over the eons of time from watching teenagers run out and never come back. Tears. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Nothing ever good comes from sin. Did you hear me? I didn't say it. God said it. Tears, trouble, all of this comes because of sin. That's what the world has to offer. That's the best it can offer me. Jesus said, I don't want you to be deceived. Cain wept. David wept. The Bible says that Esau wept. Judas wept. Peter wept. Follow the trail of sin. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. So wait a minute. Jesus didn't do any sin. He wasn't weeping because of his sin. He was weeping because of unbelief. He said, look, don't you understand? I am the resurrection and the life. Have you not seen anything I've done? Have you not heard? Are you telling me that this has happened and you can't trust me? Does that sound familiar? I often think, God, have I made you weep? Because I don't believe you. Is the way that I am living my life, is it making you weep or is it making you rejoice? Tears. That's what the world has to offer. The devil doesn't want us to see that end, but that's the end. Letter E is trouble. Kind of gets a little out of control sometimes. Trouble comes on the heels of sin. I love what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Watch. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. What's he talking about? Problems with people. Trouble. To whom I forgive. What's that mean? I was offended. Somebody hurt my feelings. And instead of gossiping about them, I went to them and I asked them to forgive me or to explain so we could go on. He said, that's what we need to do because Satan has devices of that I know of. You know, as a pastor, it's frustrating to see the footprints of Satan and nobody wanting to look at the trail. Nobody wants to think it's Satan. They want to think that they're so spiritual, they weren't beguiled. Huh? So all of a sudden, you're like the super Christian, aside from Christ, with the wrong attitude, more powerful than Satan. You're dumb. Because without Christ, you don't stand a chance. Without Christ, I don't stand a chance. I'm going to be overcome if I'm not standing on the solid rock, according to Luke chapter 6. Those winds and waves are going to blow, and I'm going to be a fool because only the fool says, I don't need God. Only the fool says, oh, no, it's not that big of a deal. According to the Apostle Paul, it was that big of a deal, lest Satan gets an advantage. Sin is then a blasting presence. One writer said, every spiritual delicacy succumbs to its malignant touch. Sin impairs the sight and works toward blindness. Sin, he said, benumbs the hearing and tends to make men deaf. Sin perverts the taste, causing men to confound the sweet with the bitter and the bitter with the sweet. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Sin hardens the touch and eventually renders a man past feeling. All these are scriptural analogies, and their common significance appears to be this, that sin blocks and chokes the fine senses of the Spirit of God within us. By sin, we are desensitized, rendered imperceptive, and the range of our correspondence is diminished. Sin creates callosity. It steps on or it hoofs the Spirit and so reduces the area of our exposure to nothing but pain. You kind of get the idea. You get all of that when you go to the world. Jesus said, I'm leaving. And I want you to know what you're going to find in the world. Expect it. So why are we turning to it? Why are churches turning to it? Why are Christians being entertained by it? Somebody help me. Why are we turning to the world if we know what the end is? This is what you get. Jesus said it wrapped up in one word, tribulation. Secondly, being an encouragement to him, and I think an encouragement to us, it's not only do we see what the world offers, but what does Jesus have to offer? Sometimes I get, I got to be honest, frustrated. Sometimes it can be a little offensive at the insensitivity of people's attitude toward Christ. In other words, if I, in the process of giving them the gospel, they take the attitude of, what do I need Jesus for anyway? It hurts. Because I know what God said. As if they didn't need Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? People are just, you know, kind of flippant. What's Jesus have to give me anyway? Can I please tell you? And then they don't want to hear it. You know, sometimes Christians don't want to hear it. It's almost like sometimes Christians live one of two ways, atheistically and sadomasochistically. They would rather live miserably, overcome, in a continual cycle of being overcome, rather than being what God called them to be in overcomers. They would rather, I'm pretty sure that I read somewhere that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over, but expecting a different result. So we have atheistic Christians, malignant Christians, and we have Christians that are insane because they won't break the cycle. They would rather live in the rut of unbelief than on the merit stand or the award ceremony place as a victor. What does Jesus have to offer? Well, praise the Lord, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we learn that God is a giver. He's always been a giver, and as a good shepherd and a loving father, he gives to all who are willing to receive. For God so loved the world that he gave. And when he gave Jesus Christ, he gave it all. So why then would he decide, if he could give us all in Christ, that he would ever withhold anything else that we need? What does he give? Well, number letter A, victory. Amen. To quote a famous Brother McCracken, victory. What does he give? Victory. Notice what he says. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. This should encourage you. Cheer up. I have overcome the world. I often thought, what were their faces like when he said that? Because I don't know that they believed it. Have you seen the Roman guards outside? It doesn't look like you're doing a very good job of overcoming. Jesus' ways were higher than their ways. They didn't understand it even at that time. But I promise you, before they died, they saw it and they realized it. When he was not in that grave and they saw him face to face in the upper room, they knew if he can conquer death and hell, he can conquer anything. The question is, do we believe that? He said, I want you to know, I have overcome. Jesus is in the victory business. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Tell that to somebody that's been overcome, and they get a little different perspective. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What has he done? They're all done. God said, I've overcome them at the cross. It is finished. I've conquered it all. What does he give? Victory to everyone that believes. I'm sorry, I like to win. Anybody with me? Amen. I want to be on the winning side. That's why I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. And a Dodger fan. You can say that about my sport teams, but don't say that about my Savior. I'm standing on the winning side, friend. I've read the book, and we win, but not because we're good. Not because I'm good, but because he is great, and he is glorious, and he is always good. I want victory. And he said, you can have it, but you got to have me with it. I'm the one that's overcome the world. Two chapters previous, if any man's going to come to the Father, he's not getting there except he comes by me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What's he saying? I've overcome. Anything that you go through, if you've got me, you can go through and overcome. This is what you find in the world, but this is what you find in me. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sorry, I get a little excited about the fact that I'm going to heaven and that my sins are forgiven and that God's not dealt with me according to my iniquities. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice if you will in verse 54. This is a wore out passage of scripture in my devotion Bible. The Bible says, so when this corruptible, this is my body, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up, and help me out loud, victory. Death is swallowed up, say it again, in victory. O death, where is thy sting? What do you got to say about yourself? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we read that verse together like we're like at a booster club? We're like the guys that travel with the football team in Texas to root on for the national championship. Ready? Let's read verse 57 together. All the born-again believers together. Ready? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys were pathetic. Now, if I had to try to win a national championship on that cheer, we'd lose. When it was a homecoming, everybody's date would go home and be like, you're sorry. So we're going to read it again, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Now, will you please just entertain me? We just pretend like you believe that you've got victory today. By the way, some of you need it. Some of you have been overcome. And you forget, you may have lost the battle, but you're going to win the war. Amen. And that's fine, but don't stop fighting. Here's what he says. Let's say it out loud with the zeal because we have a love for God. Ready? Verse 57. Let's begin. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's why. Look at verse 58. Therefore, if this is where you are, if you are an overcomer, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. He gives me a Bible right to still fight every single day. Amen. I can overcome. Why? Because of what Jesus offers, victory. Number two, he gives peace. And brother, when you're in a storm, sister, when you're in a storm, that's exactly what you need. Trace the disciples, Jesus' church. When they're in a storm, what happened? Jesus was there and he calmed it. Jesus can calm your storm also. It doesn't matter the storm. Look what? The storm is irrelevant to truth. It doesn't matter. Make the worst in it. You ever talk to somebody that want to ask a question that's unanswerable? There's some people that legitimately want to find out what God can't do. So they want to paint some kind of a picture. Go ahead and answer that. And here's my answer. Jesus. It's like every answer in the 4 and 5 year olds class in Sunday school. How many know? Jesus, God. It's got to be somewhere around there all the time. Jesus is always the answer, right? That is the answer. He says, look, these things have I spoken unto you, verse 33 of John 16, that in me you might have what? Peace. That in me you might have what? Peace. You know the most peaceful time is when you have victory. That's when you have the most peaceful time of all. He gives peace. John 14, he said, peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Now notice the correlation. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, the world offers a peace, but not the peace. They offer a temporary peace. They offer a temporary sustainment of pleasure, but only the Prince of Peace can give the peace of God. Amen. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You see, that's the peace that the world can't give. The world can only give you a statistical peace. It can only give you something that you can calculate. God's peace is uncalculable. Go through something tragic. Go through something in trouble. Go through something like transgression and sin and see if the world can give you the peace of God. They can't, friend. That's why people come out of dead religions seeking the peace of God. I've had good-meaning people, earnest people, religious people say to me, I have been in this religion for decades and decades, and they'll tell me how long they were baptized in this one and how long they've done this. And they said, I just can't find peace in my soul. And then they pray, and they ask Jesus to save them. And he comes in, and it's all over but the crying. They find it deep down inside. What? Something that is beyond understanding in this world. I'm not giving you peace like the world. I'm giving the peace of God. You see, the world lies about their kind of peace. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh from them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape it. And yet Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does Jesus have to offer? Victory? Man, that sounds so good. He offers peace in a world of tribulation, and that sounds even better. Thirdly, he offers grace and mercy. Mercy for forgiveness, grace to be saved. Do you need to be saved? Forgive me, you can't be saved without grace. You can't be saved without repenting of your sin and coming to Jesus and calling upon him to be your Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us therefore, the Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. I need to be saved by grace. I need to have God's grace to get saved and his mercy. But apparently I need it every day if I'm going to overcome. If I'm going to be an overcomer, I've got to come boldly. Why do I come boldly? Arrogantly? Oh, no. I come confidently. God says, you need grace? I've got it. You need mercy? I've got it. And it's right here. My ears are open to all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He draws nigh to them. He raises up the fallen down. He keeps us ever in his hands. That's his grace and his mercy. Regardless of what the world may tell you, you need God's mercy. You need God's grace to successfully navigate this life to reach the next. For the grace of God appeareth that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, listen, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Man, if you're overcome, it's because you don't have God's grace and mercy on your life. You might not be walking with God. You might not be spending that time daily, boldly, confidently, coming before his throne, saying, God, I need your help. What do you need his help for today? Is there a besetting sin? You've tried to put it off, and every day because your magnetic pull wants to reach it and pick it up, he's got grace for that. The promise is, if sin abounds, grace is greater than sin. It may be a bitterness that's rooted down, and people are being defiled by it, and your magnetic north is just to reach and pick it back up, and you wear it like a badge of honor every day, and you're destroying people, mostly yourself. What does he want you to do? Come. You're being laden down with a besetting sin. What do you need? You need mercy. Confess it. It's this grudging hatred, this enmity with this longing for revenge that's keeping you from the grace of God. So get rid of it. Well, it's just not that easy. Yeah, it is. You say, how is it so easy? Because Jesus did the hard part. Amen. You see, it's easy to be saved and easy to be forgiven because Jesus did all the hard work. That's why we can't do it. If I pay for my sin, I'm going to hell, friend. But my sin's been paid for. Amen. Even the bitterness that I drink out of every day. I don't know what you need grace and mercy for, but you need it like I need it. God says, that's what I have to offer. Come to me boldly. Fourthly, and perhaps the greatest of all, what does Jesus offer? Himself. And he offers him always. He offers himself always. You remember these words? I remember these words many times when I'm out soul winning, when I'm going to a hospital visit. It doesn't matter. I could be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always. In fact, he says it in our text. If you'll notice, the Bible says, verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father's with me. Later on in the very next chapter, he says, look, I'm going to go and the Comforter is going to come to you. I'm going to come to you and I will be in you. What's that of? It's the fulfillment of his promise. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you always. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. John 14, 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So remember what I said earlier, then if Jesus Christ gave himself in death, how much more will he give himself in life? In your life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's speaking rhetorically, but he's telling these Roman Christians, listen, you're going to go through tribulation, but God has made you something more. Greater is he that is in you. What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? First thing, shall tribulation, the first word out of his mouth, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What is that? Victory. What does he offer? Victory. What does he give with victory? Peace. What does he offer with peace when you need more? Grace and mercy. What does he give more? Nothing more than himself, and that always. The Christian's not ruined by living in the world, but by the world living in him. So, let's answer the question, what does the world have to offer today? We looked at that. What does Jesus have to offer? And we just looked at that. Third question is this. Which offer will you take? So there's always two offers. There's the will of God and the counterfeit will of God. Always. C.S. Lewis once wrote, and I quote, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. He said, we are far too easily pleased. God says, this is what I have, and it's eternal. It's real. The world and the devil says, this is what I have. Who cares about tomorrow? Take this now. What offer am I going to take? Well, first of all, I want you to hear before you choose, the world's pitching you a lie. Because he's already said, all that is of the world is not of the Father. He said to the hypocrite Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil, and of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning, and the truth is not in him. Murder from the beginning. He is a liar, the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. Now, if the truth sets us free, then a lie must mean we're in bondage. The world's pitching you a lie. Here's the world's pitch. You don't need God. You don't need God's help. You're fine. You don't need God. You don't need other Christians. You're fine. There always is tomorrow to get things right. Go to church next week. Read your Bible tomorrow. You don't need Bible study. Praying isn't that big of a deal. You don't need the Lord. You're doing fine. Here's the other lie. You know all of this stuff. Why is he still going on after 40 minutes? That's another lie. You don't need to be yelled at every week. Some of you do. Why do you put up with this? The world says, have all the fun you can while you can. The lie, sin's fun, it's fulfilling, and everybody's doing it. Besides, you only live once, so live the fullest. Who is he to tell you what to do? I'm nobody, but God is everybody. Amen. Follow your heart. Do what your heart wants you to do. God understands that you have needs. He's a loving God. He won't punish you for sin. It's not that big of a sin. I mean, you've got it under control. So God's a liar. So you don't need Jesus. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, and you're proving him wrong. Is that right? Without me, you can do nothing. So you're trying to have a happy marriage without Christ. How's that working out for you? You're trying to be a godly Christian without Christ. How's that working out for you? You're trying to be an example to your son without Christ. How's that working out for you? You're trying to recover a relationship without Christ, or probably not. How's that working out? Oh, they don't. It's a little lie. You don't need to repent of your sin and trust Christ to be saved. Just go to church. Be good. Don't kill anybody. And God will have to let you in. He has to. You're good enough. What's that preacher think he's telling everyone they're sinners and won't go to heaven? He doesn't know any better. That's the lie of the devil. Just think positive about yourself and you can have your best life ever. Just stay positive. Just speak positive. I'm sorry, I threw up in my mouth. Never say no, and don't listen to anybody that does. That's the lie of the devil. The popularity of sin in the world is the poorest excuse as to the indulgence of Christians living in sin. This is the deceitfulness of sin that God speaks about in his word. It's a lie. And yet, we drink it in every day. So the world's pitching you a lie. Secondly, God can only tell you the truth. In verses 29 through 33, I won't go back and read it for the sake of time, the disciples basically say this: you're speaking plainly now. We get it. You'll read the words, we believe. We believe. Remember when in John chapter 6, everybody decided when Jesus was looking for true disciples who wanted to be serious about the word of God, they all left. The multitudes forsook. Remember that, Mike? Jesus looked at the disciples and said, will you go away also? Peter spoke up. Whoa! Where are we going to go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe. We know. They said in this passage, we know that thou art come from God. They said, we believe. The question is, do we? We know what you're saying is true. You're not speaking darkly anymore. You've revealed to us, we believe it. Because God can only tell us the truth. We can say nothing against it, by the way. But for the truth. The only life that overcomes sin, the only life that overcomes death and hell and tragedy and tribulation and all trouble is the life which is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. We sang that song. Did we really? Otherwise, it was just words that we sang and hopefully the service would hurry up and the pastor would get on and we'd go to lunch. What's he tell the truth about? Well, he tells the truth about the world. He said, don't love it. He's the one that said it. Not every fundamental Baptist preacher in America. He's the one that said it. Jesus said it. Don't love the world. Why? Because you'll have tribulation in the world. In me, you have peace. Tells the truth about himself. What does he say? God's faithful. That's what he said. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto fellowship of the Son, by the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I'm faithful. The devil's not. I'm truth. The devil's a liar. He tells us the truth about what we're going through at any given time. See, what does he tell us? Your situation's not unique. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear. That means that God knows exactly what I'm doing, exactly what I'm going through, and he always has the answer. And it's always him. I'm the one that has the peace. He tells me the truth. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He tells me the truth about the best life I can possibly live. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments and abide in his love, these things and shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my commandments, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You see, there's no limit to God's blessings. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore, the Bible says. But there's a limit to what this world can offer you. There's a limit. And when it runs out, you're going to say, oh yeah, God, you were right. I believe God. The world and Satan does not say, trust me. Doesn't say that. It says you can trust yourself. That's the offer. You recognize this? Maybe some of you recognize this. Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I've heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where troubles melt like lemon drops high above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me. Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. Birds fly over the rainbow. Why then, oh, why can't I? If happy little bluebirds fly beyond the rainbow, why, oh, why can't I? Maybe you recognize this picture. You know who that is? In the now famous classic film, The Wizard of Oz, Judy Garland, at the age of 16, first sang that song, but then seemed to want to forget the rainbow after her life never quite turned out as she would have hoped. After filming this movie, she continued a downward spiral struggle with depression, nervous breakdowns, suicide attempts, alcohol, drug abuse for the rest of her life, finally dying from a drug overdose, are you ready, at the age of 47. That's how old I am. As a bitter and hateful woman, the money and fame she received never satisfied the emptiness in her heart and soul, an emptiness that the world can never fully satisfy as it only offers its temporary counterfeits. Years later, she said, and I quote, "We cast away priceless time and dreams, born of imagination, fed upon illusion, and put to death by reality." She was a tragic real-life example of the answer Jesus gave to a question in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" She realized too late that you can't trust the world, that you can't trust yourself, but you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I want to ask you to decide this morning. The bottom of your outline, it says, "This morning I choose to trust myself by feeling or God by faith." You decide. Which offer are you going to choose today? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, which offer are you going to choose? Because now you know, according to the Word of God, who offers what. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Again, God, we thank you for the grace of your Word. And we thank you for what you offer and the entirety of it and the totality of it. And God, we recognize today that we need you. If we're ever going to win, if we're ever going to be able to stand when that wave hits, it's going to be according to our faith in you. Lord, all you wanted to over and over again reemphasize to your disciples is that they could trust you. Every word that you gave them was hoping that they would believe in you, and they would believe and they would trust you. Lord, even some of them couldn't believe until they could really see you in person, like Thomas. And yet, Lord, you said there was a greater blessing for those who would never see you in person and yet believe. So I offer to you, Lord, the sincere hearts of the Christians here today who do. They've trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, to save them. And yet some of them may be going through something that they need your help. God, it may be that they've walked headlong, given into temptation, and they're in transgression. God, they need to come to you today for forgiveness. I pray they would. Lord, whatever it is, we know that you've done already all the work. You finished it. So that we could have victory over sin every day. Will you help them? Lord, others are going through trials and troublesome times. Just by the pressures of life. They need to come to you today for grace and mercy. Would you help them? Lord, there may be somebody here that needs to be saved. I pray that you'd help them today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, "Pastor, I do not know for sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven. I need to ask God to help me today. I want to be saved. I'm not offering you religion. I'm offering you a relationship with Jesus Christ." I don't know for sure if I die today. I do not know. But I would like to know. With nobody looking around, would you say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I need to know for sure how I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Anybody? A Christian? Last week, 2 weeks, month, it could be 6 months. Did you get sideswiped? You've been overcome? How many would say, Pastor, God constructed that message for me because I was overcome. But by the amazing grace of God, today I want to be an overcomer. I want to live the way God wants me to live. I need overcoming faith. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand like that? Anybody? All over the building. Maybe today you'd like to seal some kind of decision at this altar, or maybe right in your seat. Whatever needs to be said and or done at the throne of God, can I just encourage you to go boldly? Because it's there. What you need is there. He has. I want to encourage you today. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Father, I give thee this invitation, and I ask now that you'd help the brethren. Lord, assuming that everybody is saved because nobody raised their hand for a need of salvation, Lord, perhaps they have another need. I don't know what that is, but I'm so grateful that you do. And God, I know that you do not want us, and you did not save us to leave this service today overcome. Rather, you've saved us to be conquerors, more than conquerors, overcomers. Whatever the world could dish out, no matter what happens, no matter what the storms, God, we need your peace. And I pray that we'd find it today. For every hand that was lifted that said they need and want overcoming faith, would you help them? Would you encourage them today as they come before you? Would you meet with them? Would you give them that sweet balm of Gilead? And would you help them? Give them courage and strength. Whatever it is that they need, I pray they would find it as they come to you. Would you please bless this invitation? I pray in Jesus' name.